Good morning. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Mark. We're going to be reading from Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 34. So pay close attention to God's word. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is God's word. Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray for your blessing as we turn to your word, as we have read it, as we listen to it, and as we give our attention to the preaching of the word. We ask that you would build us up in the faith. Lord, may it not be said that we are ashamed of you or of your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you remember the passage that we looked at last week and how Jesus called his disciples to himself and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the scribes and the priests and be killed and after 3 days rise. And we saw how that was offensive to Peter and how Peter took our Lord aside and began to rebuke him. And that Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." And if that were not enough, if it were not enough for us to be confronted with this, that we must have a Savior who is a crucified and risen Lord, if that were not enough, Jesus now turns and tells all of us that if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so Jesus does as he often does, that as soon as he begins to get the sense that he's offended someone, that he's said something that someone doesn't quite like, far from backing off, he doubles down and he makes the point even stronger. Not only do we need a Savior who is a crucified Savior, but if we are to follow him, then we must also become like him. We must deny ourselves. We must take up our cross. And so this is what we're going to consider this morning. And as I began to study this passage and think about it, it dawned on me that there's just no way that we're gonna cover all of this in 1 week. Probably be a long sermon anyways today. We're going to spend a few weeks at least on this passage. And that's because this passage here, what Jesus says about the Christian life, is so central to who we are as Christians. It is so central to what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus says, "If anyone come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." John Calvin, when he sat down and he wrote a little book on what is the true Christian life, a little book called, today we call it the Golden Booklet of the True Christian Life. Calvin didn't come up with that name. He had a much more modest name. But it's a great little book, and it's helped me a lot as I've been working and preparing this sermon. So if you get done listening to this and you go read the book, you'll say, "Oh, this looks awfully familiar." Calvin also shows that the center of the Christian life, as we go through this life, is centered on these things, is centered on self-denial and cross-bearing. And that is because we follow a crucified Savior. Now, Jesus, when he makes this announcement, when he gives this teaching, he calls to everyone. He calls to his disciples, and he calls to the crowds, and he gathers them all together. And so this message is a message for disciples. It is a message for people who are already trying to follow Jesus. And even as you hear that, even as you may be here this morning as a Christian, as a disciple of Christ, and even as you hear this teaching of Christ, it is as though Jesus calls our discipleship, every single one of us calls it into question. If, he says, if anyone would come after me. And we need to hear that this morning as followers of Christ. We need to hear Jesus put it that way. If anyone comes after me, if you, it's as though Jesus says, if you are going to follow me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross. And we remember how Jesus has just rebuked his chief disciple and apostle Peter for denying that Jesus himself must be crucified. And just as Peter confessed Christ, and yet Christ calls Peter Satan and rebuked him, so too you must examine yourself. You must examine yourself as you call yourself a disciple to see whether this faith in a crucified Savior, is the faith that you profess. Each of us must ask ourselves as we come to Christ, well, am I going after Christ? And if I am going after Christ, then I must deny myself. I must take up my cross, and I must follow Jesus. This is so central to the Christian life. There is no Christian life apart from self-denial and cross-bearing. And so this is also a message not just for disciples. It is also a message for everyone. It is a message for the crowds. Even if you are not already following Christ, Jesus wants you to know what is involved in following him. There is no bait and switch Christianity with Jesus. He wants everyone to know exactly what is involved, just as he wants everyone to know exactly what kind of Savior he is. If the church, last week we saw how if the church is going to preach Christ, if the church is going to evangelize, then the church must preach a crucified Christ. And if the church is going to follow Christ, and if we are going to call other people to follow Christ, then we must call people to this kind of Christian life. Christianity is not about self-fulfillment. It is not about your best life here on earth. It is not about health or wealth. It is not about your prosperity. It is about becoming like Jesus Christ. And that is what salvation is. It is good to become like him because he is the best. And to become like him is to be set free from all of your sin. It is to be set free from the power of sin and death, just as Jesus triumphed over sin and death in this world. And he triumphed over them through the cross. And so for you this morning, as you come to this Jesus, you are to deny yourself. If any man come after me, let him deny himself. In other words, you must learn to say no to you. You must learn to say no to yourself. And you have to do this in different relationships. First of all, you must learn to say no to yourself in your relationship with God. You must learn to allow God's word to prevail, to be true over your own word. and over your own desires, and over your own reasons, and over your own sin. Let God be true and every man a liar. If we are to follow the Lord Jesus, then when we open up the Word of God, we must learn to say yes to the Lord and no to ourselves. And that means that we must allow the Lord to say what is good and what is evil. That means that we must allow the Lord to speak into our lives. We must allow the Lord to bring us into circumstances and into a life that we wouldn't choose for ourselves, because we are trusting the God who made us, who is the God of our salvation. And so for the Christian must never insist on his own rights before God. He must always hand himself over and entrust himself completely to the Lord. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, right? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. This is what we understand. If Jesus died on the cross for me, if he shed his blood to redeem me, then that means I don't belong to me anymore, if I ever did. But I certainly don't belong to me now. And in Romans 12, as Paul talks about what it looks like to live the Christian life, he begins by saying, present your bodies as a sacrifice. That is to say that we are to present ourselves and all of who we are to the Lord, to his service. We are to say no to ourselves and to our own desires and give ourselves wholly over to the Lord so that he may do with us what he pleases. Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We are no longer to live lives that are devoted to God's glory. We are now, as Christians, to live lives devoted to the glory of God. And this means self-denial in every part of life. This is what our membership vows talk about when they say, do you purpose to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in every area of life? Every area of life. Everything that you do with your body. The food that you eat. The bed that you sleep in and what you do there. The clothing that you put on. What you do with your hands. Where you go with your feet. Do you purpose to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in all of these things? How you spend your time, when you go to bed, when you get up in the morning, and what you do throughout the day, are you doing these things for yourself? Are you going to your job for yourself? Are you studying in school for yourself? Are you bringing home groceries and putting them in the fridge for yourself? Or are you doing these things as a way of denying yourself and seeking first God's glory, remembering that every part of your life now belongs to him? All that you do with your mind and all that you do with your tongue, the things that you think on, the things that you meditate on, the things that you talk to yourself about and talk to others about, the things that you laugh about. Jesus Christ is our example for this. He is our first example of self-denial. There's an early church writer named Basil of Caesarea who I've really enjoyed reading over this past year. And he says this as he talks about how we are to deny ourselves. He says, the only begotten Son of God himself, our Lord and God, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came to be, cried out, I have come down out of heaven not to do my will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And from myself, I do nothing. And I received a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And the Holy Spirit, who apportions the great and wonderful gifts, working all things in all, he speaks nothing from himself. But he speaks only what he hears from the Lord. So then, how much more necessary is it that the whole church should zealously guard the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace to fulfill what was written in the book of Acts, where it says, the number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. No one set up his own will, but they were all in common seeking the one Holy Spirit to do the one will of the one Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I have come down out of heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And so, in our relationship with the Lord, we must learn to deny ourselves. And that naturally means, as Basil says, that means that the church then must live in this way. And to deny ourselves before the Lord impacts every other relationship that we have. And so that in our relationship with every other person, we must learn to deny ourselves. What is it, James says, what is it that causes quarrels and fights? What is it that causes wars and battles among you? Is it not this? Is it not your pleasures that wage war in your members? And that's what's so challenging, right? This is what is so hard about self-denial, is that our pleasures, the things that we enjoy, come into our lives, and as one writer says, they encamp. They occupy us. They become an authority in our lives, so that we are enslaved to them, and we must do the bidding of our pleasures. It's part of the freedom of the gospel that in following Jesus Christ, we should no longer be enslaved to our pleasures. Instead, we are to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but we are to have the mind of Christ, considering others and their interests more highly than our own. And that's something to think about, right? Isn't it the case that every single one of us, we probably have some area of our life where we think, no, actually, in this part of my life, it's okay for me to act in selfish ambition or conceit. It's just a game, right? I'm just playing a board game. I'm just playing with my friends. So it's okay for me right now to run other people down. It's okay for me to, while I'm playing Foursquare, it's okay for me to do this out of selfish ambition and conceit. It's just a game. And yet Paul says that in every part of our lives, we are to do nothing towards another person out of selfish ambition or conceit. It's a problem with our soul and with our character when we act in that way. Whatever the area of life, we are to consider others. And not only are we to consider them when they are people we love, not only are we to consider them when they are people we respect, not only are we to consider them when they're total strangers and they haven't done us good or bad, we've just come across them, we are also to consider them when they are our enemies. In his little golden booklet, John Calvin talks about this, and he says, if another person deserves no kindness, but just the opposite, because he's maddened you with his injuries and insults, even this is no reason why you should not surround him with your affection and show him all sorts of favors. You may say that he has deserved a very different treatment, but what does the Lord command but to forgive all men their offenses and to charge them against himself? And so we see that in every relationship of life, that we must, if we are to follow Jesus, we must learn to deny ourselves. Well, not only does Jesus say we should deny ourselves, he also says if we are to follow him, we must take up our cross. Calvin says this is still a higher level. This is harder. This is more than denying yourself. It's one thing to say no to yourself when you want another piece of pie. It's another thing to embrace pain and death, to embrace the humiliation of the cross. And yet this is exactly what Jesus calls us to. He calls us, he doesn't just say, let them crucify you. He says, take up your cross. You can remember how we looked through all of the book of Mark last week, and we saw how the picture of who Christ is as the Savior and as the Christ has been building and building, and yet here, for the first time, comes this shock in Mark 8, where Jesus says the Son of Man must suffer and be crucified and put to death. And so too, he says that we must embrace the cross if we are going to follow him. In another place, Calvin says this. He says, all whom the Lord has chosen and received into the society of his saints ought to prepare themselves for a life that is hard, difficult, laborious, and full of countless griefs. God began with Christ, his firstborn son, and he pursues this manner with all of his children. Christ wasn't treated with indulgence and tenderness. His whole life was a perpetual cross. To take up the cross, then, is to embrace and to receive humiliation. And as Christians, as we come and we receive the Word of God, we begin to see more and more that we need the cross. Not only that we need the cross of Christ, but that each of us needs the cross that God lays upon us. We are so naturally proud. We are so naturally haughty. Just the smallest bit of success, the smallest bit of prosperity, and we begin to think that we have it all together. Do you think that you are strong? Do you think that you are wise? Do you think that you have great wealth, or that you are capable, or that you know better? Do you think that you have the experience that matters? Do you think that you are knowledgeable, or that you ask the right questions? If God loves you, he will drive all of those thoughts from your mind. And he will use the cross to do it. Think of Psalm 34. As David has learned to boast in the Lord, he says, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. And then he says, let the humble hear and be glad. Because David understands that it's those who've been humiliated who have learned that they have no strength in themselves, that they have no wisdom in themselves. They are the ones who are glad to hear someone boasting in the Lord. Or in Jeremiah chapter 9, where God says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And the way that we learn these things, because the truth is that each of us in our own way is so thick-headed and so proud and so stubborn that we need the Lord to humble us with the cross. The cross is foolishness to the world. And so Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says that God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And we could go on. Galatians 6, Paul says that through the cross of Christ, he has been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to him. Do you see your pride? Do you see how you are trusting in yourself? Do you see how you are still thinking, you're still hoping that you have what it takes to stand before God, that you have what it takes to live in this world and in this life in a way that is ultimately going to please God and stand up to inspection? We need the cross of Christ, and we need our own cross to humble us. And if that's true, if we can recognize that about ourselves, then you know what? We should rejoice when we have to take up the cross. We should rejoice when we face humiliation, because we know that God is using this for good in our lives, that he is transforming us to be like Christ. And we should be careful, right? There can be this temptation for all of us when we're being humiliated to still boast in that and to still think, the reason people are humiliating me, the reason people are treating me so poorly, is because I'm just too much like Jesus. Maybe. And that's true sometimes. Sometimes Christians are too much like Jesus, and they're persecuted for that. But we should, whenever we face humiliation and suffering, we should always take a look at ourselves and ask, do I really have no pride to crucify right now? And so the Lord also uses the cross not only to humble our pride, but to discipline us and to train us. This is not to say that the cross for us to bear is like the cross of Christ, that we face the wrath of God. See, there is a big difference between the cross that Jesus bore and the cross that you and I must bear as Christians. The cross that Jesus bore was the full wrath of God against sin. And yet the cross that a Christian bears is discipline. It is a yoke that we would learn to follow the Lord. What does Jesus say in Revelation chapter 3? Those whom I love, I discipline. Discipline involves correction, but we must also see it as being training, right? It's not just correction so that God can say, you're doing it wrong, you're doing it wrong. He is training us as his children so that we also may become like Christ. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus also, although he was a son, learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And so if even the Lord Jesus learned a deeper obedience through the things that he suffered, and he was already perfect, he was already flawless, how much more do we need to take up our cross and follow Jesus? How much more do we need this training? You could think of what the writer of the Hebrews says towards the end of the book in chapter 12. That we should look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And right here, exactly as he, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us that we must look to Jesus and consider how he bore the cross, he then turns to say, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. What is it that we must learn as we follow Christ? We must learn the evil of sin, the horror of death. We must learn this in a deeper and deeper way to see more clearly as we see the humiliation and the pain and the ugliness of the cross. We must be seeing more and more clearly the cross that Christ bore for our sin. And that shows us how seriously God takes sin, how ugly it is, how terrible it is. And we must see the horror of death as we face suffering in our own body, as we draw near to the grave, one day closer every day. We are seeing more and more clearly the consequence of sin. We must learn these things. We must learn the futility of our own strength and the futility of all human strength. It seems more and more that we turn around and we look at the world around us, and what is it that man in all of his strength is able to do except to go on ruining the creation more and more and take more and more human life? And the cross, one of the most effective tools of the Roman Empire for keeping peace, the cross teaches us the futility of man's power. In the end, sinful man can only take life. He cannot give life. In the cross, we must learn also God's holy grief over lost men. Many of you have a cross to bear, which is your relationship with people you love who have turned away from following Christ. And you find yourself in a relationship with a person you love dearly, that you are stuck. You want to love them, you want to care for them, and yet they are turning away from your Lord and your Savior. And so you are in this place of anguish. And this place of anguish that the Lord has put you in, he has put you in this place with this cross so that you may learn his anguish, so that you may learn his holy grief that he has towards all men who turn away from him in rebellion and in sin. And we learn something deep about the character of God when we suffer. And we must also learn of God's holy indignation over a ruined creation. Some of you know this very familiarly because of your experiences. Some of you have been nurses, and you know what it's like to care for people who go on to destroy their own bodies, destroy their own families, in spite of all the care that you have poured into them and that others have poured into them. Some of you have been educators, and you know what it's like to pour yourself out for children only to see them go on to destroy their lives. And you have learned something through that, something of the righteous anger of God and the frustration of God to look on the world and see how it is locked into self-destruction. These are things which we must learn, and there is only one way that we can learn them, and that is through the suffering of bearing the cross. So that we can say with the psalmist, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." And so there are great benefits for us to bear the cross. Of course, there are benefits that come to us because Jesus bore the cross. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." It is through the cross of Christ that we receive healing. Think of the staff of Aaron in the wilderness, how God caused the staff of Aaron, this dead piece of wood, to sprout leaves and to grow fruit. This for us is the picture of the cross, a dead piece of wood, and yet this dead piece of wood bears fruit. So that in Revelation 22, we see that it becomes the tree of life whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. Well, we have all of these wonderful benefits because of Christ's cross, but we also benefit, each one of you benefits from bearing your own cross. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 5. He says, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And that sounds great. But he doesn't stop there. He says, not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. So he started by saying, we rejoice in hope. But where does that hope come from? How is it grow in us? How is it developed in us? God causes that hope to grow and to develop even as he lays upon us the cross, so that in our own sufferings, we grow in hope for the world to come. And others also benefit from your cross bearing. That's important for you to remember. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul talks about his own suffering. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And that's a great encouragement to you. What cross has the Lord called you to take up and to bear? God will use that cross-bearing to strengthen other Christians. Now, you don't need to get on Facebook and start telling everybody about your cross that you're bearing. God will do that work on his own. He'll make sure that the right people learn of it. So these things should encourage us that even in our own cross-bearing, God is using these things. He uses your suffering to build you up and to build up others as well in their faith and in their hope and in their boldness. And so we are to follow Christ. We are to follow Christ into his kingdom and into eternal life. Self-denial and cross-bearing are the main ways that we follow Christ in this life. If you want to enter the kingdom, if you want to enter life, you must follow Jesus and go where he goes. We've been reading The Lord of the Rings with our kids. And Gimli and Legolas, they want to stick with Aragorn, right? And Aragorn is on his way to become king. But if they want to stick with him and go with him, when he becomes king, then they have to follow him through the paths of the dead. It's the same for Christians. If we want to follow our Savior, if we want to follow him into his kingdom, we must take the paths of the dead. We must take up the cross. This is why Jesus says, "If anyone come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Where and how do you need to deny yourself? Where and how do you need to take up your cross? This prepares us for life in the kingdom, and it prepares us for life in eternity. None of you should think that you earn your way into the kingdom by suffering. Rather, it is because God loves you and has chosen you that he lays this cross on you and calls you to take it up, to bear it, to carry it, to suffer under it. It is through this that he prepares you for an eternal weight of glory. To become a Navy SEAL, men have to go down to Seal Beach and suffer. And on that beach, there is a bell. And if anyone wants to give up, all they have to do is go ring the bell, and they can get out of it. You have to earn being a Navy SEAL. But God's work in us is different. He isn't demanding that we earn anything. He is preparing you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's give thought to these words. "We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. We are his workmanship, and this is the way that he works in us, through self-denial and cross-bearing. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you this morning, and we tremble as we consider your way of working in us, which we know is a gracious and merciful work, to reveal to us our sin, to reveal to us our weakness, and to train us and to shape us so that we may become like Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that we may be true followers of you, that we may become companions with all those who have gone before us, who have suffered for their faith. We confess, Lord, our great weakness. We confess our selfishness. We confess our pride. But we appeal to you as the God of all hope and of all salvation, that you may perfect and complete your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.